And happy Freedom Weekend. Amen. Praise God. And thank Jesus that every weekend in Jesus is Freedom Weekend, right? Freedom in Christ, to be who you're called to be in the kingdom of God, to live out the life that you were meant to live in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Wonderful. Well, it is this weekend, if you're listening to this sometime later, it's 4th of July weekend, and we are celebrating this year our 250th anniversary. And if any of you guys were here a few weeks ago, you're going to say, wait a minute. I thought you kind of already did like a 250th sermon. Well, I did, but this has got all new stuff. So this is all brand new stuff. So don't get too nervous. The Bible says, give honor where honor is due. Now that might be, we might be stretching that just a little bit, but I think the principle is true. Our nation was founded on Christian principles, and the men of God that went through the process of gaining our independence paid great prices to do that, personal prices to do that. And they let their faith guide them, and it was an intense process. And so I don't know about you, but I, for one, am grateful for their sacrifice and the wrestling through. And not only did they deal with persecution, you know, from England, and there was other people in the nation that at that time that were not supportive of the revolution. And so it was a hard time. And then all the people that were in support of the revolution, that were crafting the documents and the articles and the different state constitutions, they all were different denominations. I don't know if you've ever been around a bunch of people of different denominations, a bunch of cats and dogs. So there was multiple times where they just had to shut things down. They're like, we're fighting so much, we can't even be in the same room together. And look up some of the history. It's crazy. But they're like, you know what? We need to stop and pray. We need to stop and pray. We need to get our heads and our hearts right here. And we need to make the main thing the main thing. And I just want to honor that. So that's kind of what today is about. It's about talking about how awesome the work of God is. If you think for a second that I'm saying that our founding fathers were perfect and boy, you know, you should be like them, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that God did something through imperfect people. Has anyone ever had just a great teacher? Like, man, my whatever, fourth grade teacher was amazing. Or how about, have you ever seen someone, I was just talking with someone earlier about raising kids. Have you ever seen someone that they're like, those are great parents. What great parents, right? Now, how many of us think that they're perfect? Well, no. Well, did they ever make any mistakes parenting? Well, yeah, like every week. But they're great parents because they got a heart to want to do it well, and they want to learn from their mistakes. And, you know, we all can't be perfect like Crystal, but you know what? We try. So what I'm saying is, as we point out good things, we're not saying, oh, they're all perfect and they had no flaws. That's not at all what we're saying. We just want to point to what God was doing and some of the principles that America was founded on, because they're biblical principles, and we want to live that out, and we're thankful for our nation. And you guys, I did not get permission for this next one, but I actually did this just 5 minutes ago. I had to add this into my presentation. This was not in here at the beginning of church. I had to throw this in here. Yes. I saw that on Facebook, and my heart just melted. And I'm like, man, I love our Filipinos, so hopefully I don't get any nasty emails from you guys or whatever. But in their USA shirts, celebrating our 250th anniversary here in America, where we have the freedom to do that. And I feel like this is a unique time in America. We just happen to be hosting the, what do you call it, World Cup. And oh my word. All of the rest of the world is finding out that all that their news has been telling them about America is actually not true. And I don't know if you've done any, like, this is not a spiritual thing. What kind of is? It's kind of a celebrating some of these root things that come from Christianity. And so they're all coming over to America from, I've watched videos of people from Scotland and from, Aspen, help me out. We're China and Norway and all these different places, and they're all going, this is not what we heard at all. Germany, they're like, France, Australia, they're like, we can't believe. And, you know, of course, the normal stuff, like how big our portions are. That's not so good. Like, you know, some of that kind of stuff, you know, our food. And they're like, they're holding up pizzas by in the supermarkets by their head. And they're like, you can buy this for $7. And the thing of Cheetos and like stuff, even some stuff that I don't think is big portions. And they're like, oh, a box of crackers. There's this huge box of crackers. This would feed my family for a whole week. We would eat for a whole, who needs this? And so that's kind of some of the fun stuff. And of course, you know, you got your Texas barbecue and whatever. But some of the other things that they keep saying is this was impactful. The trust that we have in America. So you can go in and you can just start ordering food. They bring you water that's free. And they're like, oh, no, I didn't order that. And they're freaking out because in their countries that you don't do that. And like you have to prove that you can pay before you get to order your meal. And they're like, they trust you. And so the one guy, he was being honest, but he was kind of being funny at the same time. He was from France. He was walking down the street, and he was kind of over-exaggerating, but he was saying, and they said hi to me, and everyone has to smile. And you smile, hello, and smile, how are you? And he's like, what are you talking to me for? And everyone said hello. My mother, she has said hello to me twice in my life. Just kind of saying, but he's saying, whoa. And another person from, I can't remember what country, they said they just really took note and said, your niceness here is free. And multiple ones have said that. We can't get over that your niceness is free. In our country, if someone's nice to you, it costs something. They want something from you, or they're going to corner you into something or get something from you. Here, and the couple was saying, and we were in the mall, and they're like, oh, I like your shirt. Oh, nice hair. And it was freaking them out because they're like, what do you want? Get away from me. And like, no, they were just being nice. And so all these people are going back to their countries and telling everybody. They're putting it on their blogs and stuff, and they're going viral, and they're like, America's not like we saw on the news. And so I just think that's just a little Jesus just going, okay, there's a little bit of revival happening in America right now, and people are getting saved, and Jesus is just going, okay, we'll help you out a little bit. And you've been painted in a bad, not that we need to look good, but just fun when people are being Christ-like and people from other countries take notice. And so let's appreciate what we have here in America. So that just reminded me of that. I'm like, oh, man, I love the Filipinos. So kind of giving honor where honor is due. So let's talk about, for me personally, talking about America being a Christian nation is not really a helpful set of language. What I like to say, because what do you mean by that? Do you mean everyone that is here has to be Christian or So what I like to say is that we were founded on Christian principles. I like that language better because it's easier to define and it's more accurate, I think, to what is universally true about our history. And so we've talked about that the last time. I gave you more quotes from history than you ever need to hear on that. And we're going to have a few more today. But we're going to talk about kind of the principles that America was founded upon of Christianity. And so let's look at Andrew Wilson. Oh, wait, actually, before we get to there, I just read this. This wasn't in this stuff until yesterday either. I was reading this blog, and I didn't realize this. I'm not a big government guy. I don't really understand. He says this: there are only 6 countries on earth that do not claim to be democratic. The rest of the world's sovereign states, or countries, but sovereign states hold some sort of elections. Over 3/4 of them have the word republic in their official name, including 5 people's republics. I like this line. Even those states that have no intention of functioning as democracies feel the need to pretend that they do. This is so commonplace now that we can forget what an astonishing change it represents. Today, listen to this line. Today, there are around 7 billion people living in countries that purport to be a democratic republic. In 1775, there were none. The pebble effect of America on the world, the ripple effect. Think about that. In 250 years, almost 7 billion people live in a country like, probably not practically, but at least in their name, they say we're a democratic republic or whatever. That's a huge thing. In 1775, nobody did. And so just whether it's good or bad or whatever, the effect of that, of people realizing that there can be some freedom and we can change the way that we do government. And I thought that was an interesting thought. That's us doing, founding this nation on Christian principles that led to some freedoms that spread around the world. So, John Quincy Adams, you ever heard of him? He was the sixth president of the United States. He said, this is a quote from John Quincy Adams, "In the chain of human events, the birth of our nation is indissolubly, linked to the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." What he's saying is, we wrote the Declaration of Independence and we based that upon the understanding of Christianity and the principles that are baked into Christianity. And what you find in the founding fathers, all through them, all the documents, all the letters that they wrote between one another, their state constitutions and state articles and representatives' notes in their meetings, their personal diaries, you find Bible and faith and we'll read it here in just a second. Providence is a word that they used. Divine providence is a word that they used all the time, and it was just baked into everything. Even the ones that pretty clearly weren't Christian said we need to found them on Christian principles, and so that's what we're celebrating today, is that the experiment of America 250 years later, that was that not a perfect nation, not perfect people, but founded upon principles that we find in the Word of God. And over and over and over and over again, if you read either historians about the past or you go read the original documents, you see the role that pastors played, that pastors really guided the revolution, because all these people were in church and the pastors were saying, we're meant to be free. We're meant for serving one another. We're meant for, you know, being a group of people that honors one another and lives for Jesus. And so pretty cool. Some more quotes. John Adams, our second president, in a letter to Thomas Jefferson, he said this: "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." Full stop. "I will avow that I believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal as and immutable as the existence and attributes of God." What he's saying, our second president of the United States said, our founding father, so if anyone tells you that this, you know, Christianity had nothing to do with the founding of our nation, say, you need to read a different history book, because there's all kinds of original, this is not written from, like, John Adams wrote that. Like, let's trust them. Let's trust the founding fathers for what they said about themselves. Like, man, this was founded upon Christian principles. Okay? You guys know this guy? He was our first president from 1789 to 1797. Commander of the Continental Army, George Washington. A couple quotes from George Washington. He said, this was one of his orders. This was July 5th, 1775, his order to the Continental Army. "The general most earnestly requires and expects a due observance of those articles of war established for the government of the army." All right, so here, soldiers, here's how you're supposed to behave, "which forbid profane cursing, swearing, and drunkenness." How vile does your mouth have to be that there's three orders there and two of them have to do with swearing? Profane cursing, swearing, and drunkenness. Come on, soldiers, act like men. He's saying, "And in like manner, he requires and expects of all officers and soldiers not engaged in actual duty a punctual attendance of divine services." That means get your rear end to church. "And why?" Here's why. Listen, why. "To implore the blessing of heaven upon the means used for our safety and defense." Here's what he's saying. This is the general order from Washington to his soldiers. You guys, quit your swearing, stop getting drunk, get your rear end to church. And when you go to church, we're asking God for his protection on this endeavor that we're in. Keep us safe and help us to become the nation that he wants us to be. Like, get to church and pray for us. That's what Washington said. "Well, your faith, you can't be..." Shut up. That's not even accurate. Just go back and read the documents. So, another one from George Washington. He wrote to his brother, John A. Washington, on July 18, 1755. But by the all-power dispensations of providence, so it was another way where they're saying God's intervention, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. For I had 4 bullets through my coat, and 2 horses shot under me. Oh, man, all the horse people just went, no. 2 horses shot under me, yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me. George Washington is writing to his brother saying, God saved me. Everyone else around me was dying, and I don't know why, but God saved me. How incredible. Another one. On August 20th, 1778, as the commander-in-chief of the Revolutionary Army, referring to recent instances of divine intervention during the War for Independence, George Washington wrote to Brigadier General Nelson, he wrote, and this is from George Washington here, he said, the hand of providence has been conspicuous in all of this, that he must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith and more than wicked that has not gratitude enough to acknowledge his obligations. But it will be time enough for me to turn preacher when my present appointment ceases, and therefore I shall add no more on the doctrine of providence. If that was a little confusing for you, what he's saying is, dude, you gotta be a heathen or just an idiot to not see how God has been moving in the revolution. That's what he's saying. He's like, and brother, I'm not going to turn into a preacher. He's like, I got stuff to do right now. I'll turn into a preacher later. But so what he said, I'll stop preaching for right now. But he's like, God showed up in all this stuff. All of these were not just his personal safety, but he's like, you got to be blind to not see God's hand of providence in what was going on in this revolution. So many things. And I don't know if you listen to any of the, you know, Focus on the Family or Family Life Today or any of those. All of them just had great things on some of that stuff. Actually, I think it was Family Life Today talked about how they were cornered and this should have happened, but all of a sudden the English backed away just unexpectedly. You know, just all these weird things that shouldn't have happened. And Washington just said, this is God, right? That's our first president of the United States, the commander of the Continental Army, saying, it's God. I don't know what else to say, but it's God. Let's talk about a couple of the foundational beliefs and ideas that our founding fathers founded this nation on. One, number one, is individual and corporate prayer. Individual and corporate prayer. This is in 1782, addressing the first Provincial Congress of New Jersey. So Elias said, he was the president of Congress, he was a framer of the Bill of Rights, he was a director of the U.S. Mint. He said, let us enter on this important business, so talking about coming into Congress now, under the idea that we are Christians, listen, on whom the eyes of the world are now turned. The whole world's looking at us. So what should we do? Let us earnestly call and beseech him, God, for Christ's sake, to preside in our councils. We can only depend on the all-powerful influence of the Spirit of God, whose divine aid and assistance it becomes us as a Christian people most devoutly to implore. Aren't you glad we don't talk like that anymore? He said, therefore, I move that some minister of the gospel be requested to attend this Congress every morning in order to open the meeting with prayer. Come on, church. Well, I don't think that... Come on, dude. Just read the stuff. Just, like, I get it. Like, there's some faults and there's some problems, but just go read the stuff. Just read what they wrote. Read what happened. Look at this. Look at this painting. This is a real painting. I mean, that's not a real painting. That's an image of a real painting. But you know what I mean. It's called The First Prayer in Congress by Tompkins Harrison Madison. I think it was painted in the early 1800s or whatever. But he painted the scene of what happened at the 1774, the first Continental Congress. They opened the meeting. So that's the painting that they painted after the fact. Now I'm going to show you some documentation from what happened at that meeting. So this is the meeting that they painted about in 1774. And now we're going to read John Adams' letter to his wife, Abigail Adams, in 1774. So 7 days later, let's see, hold on. It doesn't have the date for that, but it was like the 7th or 8th of September. So a week later, he writes to his wife. He says, When the Congress first met, Mr. Cushing, I believe that's Mr. Cushing in the red robe right in the middle there, made a motion that it should be opened with prayer. Mr. S. Adams moved that Mr. Duché, an Episcopal clergyman, might be desired to read prayers to the Congress tomorrow morning. So, accordingly, next morning, he then read the collect for the seventh day of September, which was the 35th Psalm. I never saw a greater effect upon an audience. It seemed as if heaven had ordained that psalm to be read on that morning. He goes on, he says this. After this, Mr. Duché, unexpected to everybody, struck out into an extemporary, which means a spontaneous and heartfelt prayer, which filled the bosom of every man present. I must confess, I never heard a better prayer with such fervor, such ardor or passion, such earnestness and pathos or emotion, and in language so elegant and sublime. Prayers for America, for the Congress, for the province of Massachusetts Bay, and especially the town of Boston. It has had an excellent effect on everybody here. 1774, that's how they started. Spontaneous prayer. There's notes that were taken by multiple people there, and they have a block. It ended up being 2 hours of spontaneous prayer that they prayed. Man, it moved people. That's how to start a nation, man. For all the rest of our faults, like on your knees is the way to start. Dependence to God. That's the way to start a nation. That's a principle. All right, what's another principle? The Bible as a moral foundation for individuals and societies. They built this nation with that understanding. Last time, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks ago, when I preached on the 250th, we gave all kinds of quotes about the Bible. We put a picture up of a horn book, which is, I think, the Ten Commandments. I can't remember what's all on there, but Bible stuff, the Trinity, and then your letters and vowel sounds or whatever. Oh, the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, I think I said that. And the Bible was used in school, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and a song book was used in schools as textbooks. That's what they use for textbooks. We're going to read a couple other quotes this time. Brand new stuff. This is the Pennsylvania State Constitution written by Ben Franklin, who was not really a Christian, but he believed in the Bible and Christian beliefs. Ben Franklin wrote, and each member, before he takes his seat, shall make and subscribe the following declaration before they start the state constitution. I do believe in one God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good, and the punisher of the wicked. And I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Every member of Congress, before you sit down, you've got to give this oath. Okay. Well, that seems a little odd. Right, because they knew that if it's not rooted in Scripture, like these principles, your morality's got to come from somewhere. That's what America believed. That our founding fathers knew that you've got to get your ought to from somewhere. Right? You ever seen, I don't know, someone punching an old lady in the head? Okay? Probably not. But if you did, something inside you would say, you ought not do that. That's what an ought is. It's a moral statement. You should not do that. It's wrong to do that, right? It's wrong to hit old ladies in the head. Why? Why is it wrong? Because it makes me uncomfortable? It's a bad reason. That's what a lot of us would say, though. Well, why then? Well, it's because we don't believe that. Oh, so it's group rule. Group rule happened in Germany in the 40s as well. I'm just saying. If you're depending on a group to get your morality from, I'm saying there's people have wrestled with this idea for thousands of years. Where do we get our morality from? The founding fathers said, I know, needs to come from the Word of God. If it doesn't come from the Word of God, then it's just whatever you feel like or whatever group is deciding. In society today, it's whatever pop star says this is right or wrong. It's whatever Facebook says this is right or wrong, or we should do that. You ought to do this. You should do this. You can't be doing that. That's an ought. That's a moral statement. We wrestle through those because the Bible isn't completely. The Bible doesn't, I suppose, necessarily say you shouldn't hit an old lady in the head, but it's certainly implied, and you could definitely draw that from the Word of God to know that that's not a good thing to be doing. But I love that they knew that their laws, you legislate morally. You say this is wrong and this is right, and that has to come from somewhere. Daniel Webster, he was a lawyer, a statesman. He was one of the 19th century's greatest orators. He was a representative for New Hampshire and Massachusetts, and he served as a U.S. Secretary of State. He said, "The principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book," listen to this, "he may be an accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer." He said, you start messing with the Bible, dude, you start saying that this, oh, it's just a book. You start taking the Bible out of places. He said it. This is 230 years ago. He said, you're going to be responsible for everything that society starts to experience because you decided the Bible shouldn't be around, or it's not. Exactly. It's America, 2026. Because we're like, oh, we don't need the Bible in schools. Like, that's how we started, with the Bible in schools. It's because we had a foundation for our morality. Now it's just whatever group's the loudest. That's what's right or wrong. Wrong answer. It's what the Word of God says. That's what's right or wrong. And these guys knew that. They knew that if they rooted something, okay, we win the Revolutionary War. All right, now we're free. And we make laws based on what we feel like is right in the moment, that's not going to last. They had the foresight to look and go, all right, where does our morality really come from? It comes from the Word of God, which comes from the moral lawgiver, the one who gets to decide right and wrong. John Quincy Adams, again, this is our second quote from him. He's the sixth president of the United States. He said, "The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith." So, great quote about hope. "Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures," meaning God wrote those, "must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth." Hold on. Our sixth president of the United States is saying, we hope Christianity spreads over the globe because it's the best thing for humanity. He says this, "Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at the present time. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper until the Lord shall have made, quote, bare his holy arms in the eyes of the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." He quotes Isaiah. That's our sixth president of the United States. All right, what else? Let's move on. Freedom. Obviously, we talk about freedom, right? Liberty, freedom. Noah Webster, he's called the father of American scholarship and education. He says, "The Christian religion is the basis, or rather the source," say source, "source of all genuine freedom in government." Now, hold on. I'm going to read that again. Now, read it with, okay, we want to have freedom in our government, okay? "The Christian religion is the basis, or rather the source of all genuine, all true freedom in government comes from Christianity. I'm persuaded that no civil government of a republican form can exist and last, be durable, in which the principles of Christianity have not or don't have a controlling influence." He's saying, if you want to really have a free government, hey, come and look at our experiment that we're doing in America here and what we founded it on. And then Noah Webster says, "I just believe that you can't sustain a free government without the principles of Christianity." I don't know what you call that other than, wow, our founding fathers knew that we needed to be rooted on the Word of God, and that's where true liberty, true freedom comes from. Jedediah Morris, he's called the father of, there's lots of fathers, father of American geography, this one. "To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. All efforts made to destroy the foundations of our holy religion ultimately tend to the subversion also of our political freedom and happiness." So what he's trying to say is if you want to get rid of Christianity, if you want to get rid of the Bible, you're actually going to get rid of freedom. You're going to end up in some other kind of bondage. He says, "In proportion as the genuine effects of Christianity are diminished in any nation." So anytime Christianity goes down in the same proportion, Will the people of that nation recede from the blessings of genuine freedom? Where Christianity decreases, freedom decreases. Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government and the blessings which flow from them must fall with them. He's like, if you get rid of Christianity, you're going to lose the fabric of what this free nation is founded upon. And we give you quotes all the time of different people in different places that say, hey, man, what we need here is Christianity, because that upholds society in a way that nothing else can. You bored yet? Let's get this scripture. Galatians 5:13. It's talking to you. Everyone say, me. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be what? Free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. It's verses like that the founding fathers said, that kind of a freedom is the only kind of freedom that lasts. Because we think of freedom in America as anarchy, as like freedom. I can do whatever I want. That's not real freedom. That's anarchy. Freedom is freedom with responsibility. And our founding fathers knew that. And they knew if think about this. Use your freedom to serve one another. And there's this next verse here. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. That seems contradictory, but something is going to master you, period. You are not the ultimate authority, so something will be. And so what our founding fathers knew was that the scriptures points to that ultimate authority. So if you think you're free, I can do whatever I want, and you do that, you're going to end up imprisoned. The Bible says you're a slave to whatever's mastered you. You're going to be a slave to that. So he says the only way, Peter says in 1 Peter, the only way that you're going to experience true freedom, you're going to be a slave to something. So be a slave to God, because that gives true freedom. To the degree that we're surrendered to God is to the degree that we experience true freedom. Our founding fathers knew that. That's why they based the principles of their documents and their understanding upon that. Okay, last couple here. The last two are, we're created by a creator and we're created equal. You're familiar with this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created. You're created, right? Right in our founding documents. You didn't come from ooze in a swamp that decided to all of a sudden magically, it's so ridiculous. Well, we know. No, you don't. You don't know what consciousness is and where it came from. Once someone's dead, make them alive again. Go ahead. Well, you just need the right materials. Go ahead. You got all the materials right there. Once that life of God, that ruach, that breath of God has departed, you're not alive anymore. God made life. God made people alive. We don't know what consciousness is. Nobody that studies it knows what it is. We just know that it is. And so we find that we are created, not evolved, not accidentally appeared in a timeline somewhere. We're created with intention, and we're also created equal. This was, no pun intended, this was revolutionary language back then. It was just, nobody was talking like that. Of course you're not equal. Of course you're not equal. Some of you are born to be slaves, and that's all you'll ever be. Some of you are born to be a lower financial class, and that's all you'll ever be. That's what the rest of the world believed. And they come out with the audacity to say, you know what? All men are created equal. Why? Because this, Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. They knew that we had certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, the right to life, the right to freedom, and the right to pursue happiness, the right to kind of figure out your life. That's not given to you by the government. And everywhere else in the world says, the government's going to give you these things or take them away. And our founding father said, those things don't come from the government. Those things come from your creator. They come from your creator. Now, if you abuse them, you're going to end up in a self-perpetuating trouble, but they come from God, and we recognize that in our founding documents. Last quote here, we're done. It's from John Dickinson. He was the founding father, and he wrote the Articles of Confederation. He said, governments could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. Just a little snippet of what the founding fathers believed were necessary for you to sustain a free life. We believe in your freedom, but we believe in prayer. We believe it needs to be rooted in the Word of God. That's why we can preach these things in church about, hey, our country, freedom. We're not idolizing our country. We're saying, man, this is where we live, and we were founded upon these principles that have seemingly evaporated from our society, and we're seeing the struggle that our society is now having. Families are falling apart. Our anxiety is through the roof. Like, why? Because we're not rooted in anything solid. And our founding fathers knew that. Hey, yay, we got something going on here in 1776. But if we don't root this on something eternal, by 1778, it's all going to be evaporated and be done. We're going to root this in principles that are eternal. We're going to root it in the Word of God. We're going to make prayer a part of this. We're going to make freedom fundamental. And we're going to let everyone know that you were formed from a creator and that your rights come from him, not from us, not from the government. And so that's why I'm thankful to be an American today. So thanks for joining along with us today. Just give thanks for your country, and not because the country is something awesome, but because God did something awesome, stirred in the hearts of the people founding this nation that we need to root our lives. And the same thing holds true in 2026. We need to root our lives in prayer, in the Word of God, knowing that true freedom only comes from the true freedom giver, right? We already had a word about that earlier this morning, right? Freedom today, right? We know that we're created, and we know that we've got these rights that aren't mine to use, but they're to serve others in love with. That's what I'm created for. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for everyone here to celebrate Jesus Christ today. Thank you for true freedom that comes only from you. Thank you that you are breaking bondages in our life, that you're setting our feet upon a rock, letting us build our lives on Jesus Christ. Lord, that's our true identity as a Christ follower, a disciple of you. Pray that you would guide our nation, as we already prayed earlier. Lead us back to the principles that are found in the Word of God, to build our lives upon the Word of God in prayer. And we thank you, Jesus, for doing a great thing in our lives and in our country. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.